Let's thank the Lord for those stories, powerful testimonies. We want you to have a story similar. We want you to have a testimony in the area of stewardship. And you know, we're committed to your success. We're committed to your journey, not just for the next 29 days in this special emphasis, but this week, this Wednesday night, and then on Sundays, we're starting our Financial Peace University classes once again. And this is how we resource you and support you in this journey to understand the biblical teachings of Scripture on stewardship, management of your master's funds in your life. And over the last 10 years, we've had, you know, well over 100, 200, 300 people that have gone through this training. And we've seen over $2 million in debt, personal debt eliminated with people that have applied the principles that you will get in the Financial Peace University class. So I want to encourage you, if you've not gone through anything like this before, we make this resource available to you, and we hope you take advantage of it. So I'm excited about this series, Living Generously, and I've entitled the message today, Go and Do the Same. And so now that you've gotten comfortable, as we go to Scripture to read our text, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, just out of our own personal love, devotion, and esteem for God's Word. And I'll be reading from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." I want you to read this last part out loud with me. Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to gather and assemble together in your house with your people to worship you. Thank you for the incredible time of worship. Thank you for the ministry at the altar and those that receive prayer. We stand in faith on their behalf, Lord. And God, we thank you now for the ministry of the Word, that your Word will find a home in our hearts. And we'll not just be hearers of the Word, but we'll be doers, God. So Holy Spirit, speak now, for your servants listen. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to quote a famous actress and model from a long time ago, Audrey Hepburn. She said, "As you grow older, you will discover that you have 2 hands, one for helping yourself and the other for helping others." You know, it is interesting that God gave us 2 hands. One hand is to receive from God, and the other hand is to give to others who are in need. This is an amazing story, and I love the teaching method of Jesus, that he would utilize powerful stories that transferred a great spiritual truth. We call them parables. And this was an interesting parable because a lawyer asked him, "Who's my neighbor?" And in response to this question, Jesus tells the story of what we call the Good Samaritan. An individual, the most unlikely individual, that was willing to help another individual that was in great need. You know, some time ago, many years ago, the Florida Space Coast newspaper decided that they would run a test on U.S. Route number 1 there in Florida. And they hired a 22-year-old actress to play several distressed roles. Someone stranded on the side of the road in need of help. So she posed, first of all, as a career woman. you know, dressed in a business suit, a female business suit, and she was stranded by her car, and she had a sign that said, "Stop, help, please." Here's what they discovered. 62 cars passed, and it took a minute and a half before somebody actually pulled over to offer assistance. Then she posed as a 8-month pregnant woman stranded on the side of the road, and here's what they discovered. 100 cars passed by, and 2.5 minutes later, finally, actually an ambulance made a U-turn and stopped to provide assistance. Then she posed as a little old lady. I mean, she actually looked the part, a senior citizen. In need of help, stranded on the side of the road. 200 cars, 5 minutes later, finally two college students stopped to offer help. Then she dressed as a sloppy hippie on the side of the road. 350 cars passed. 15 minutes later, finally, somebody slowed down and asked if she needed help. And then finally, she dressed in a tight-fitting miniskirt, pulled to the side of the road. No sooner did she get out of her car, 9 seconds flat, a young man pulled behind to see if she needed help. Go figure. So the question is, what type of person are we, and what type of person would we stop to offer assistance if somebody was stranded on the side of the road? Now, not everybody understands this parable. There was a kid that was in children's church, and he went home, and his mom asked him to tell her what was the lesson that you were taught in children's church. And he said, well, it was about two preachers who saw a man who was left stranded in a ditch. And then he finished and said, but they didn't stop to help because they realized he had already been robbed. I think he got the story maybe right. So let's meet the cast in this story. Who are the individuals in this incredible story? First of all, there's what I call the traveler. There's this guy, we don't know his name, but he's leaving Jerusalem to go down to Jericho. Here's what you need to know about Jerusalem, the city itself. From the Dead Sea, which is sea level, all the way up to the city of Jerusalem, it's about 20 miles, and you ascend 3,600 feet in altitude. So from the base of the city of Jerusalem to the top of it, it's about, 2,300, 2,400, 2,600 in altitude that you ascend. That's what made it an impregnable city, what made it difficult for any enemy to ever come and conquer Jerusalem, because it literally set up on a hill like a mountain. So this guy, this traveler, he's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Really, he's a type of all human beings outside of Christ. We're not headed up to the city of God. We're leaving, fleeing the city of God. And our descent, spiritually speaking, is always a downward descent. So this guy is on a notorious road, the road to Jericho, that everybody knew it was a dangerous road. Everybody knew that you were really putting your life at risk. And so here's this guy. He's a solo traveler. He's traveling alone. Actually, in one sense, this guy got what was coming to him. I mean, who in their right mind would travel this road alone, unless, of course, you're Chuck Norris or something like that? Then you don't travel the road travels through you, right? So this guy's a lone traveler. You know, they always have these crazy movies, about a woman, a young woman that wants to find herself, and she's going to go on a trip, a solo adventure. And, you've seen the movie, right? She's talking to her parents. Hey, Mom and Dad, yeah, I'm going to go find myself, and I'm just going to get in the car, and I'm just going to drive. I don't even really know where I'm going to go. I'm just going to drive until I feel like stopping. And I'm like, don't go, girl. Don't go. This is not going to end well. I've seen the movie before, right? But she goes, and she doesn't have a gun, a shotgun. She doesn't have an attack dog. She doesn't have a satellite phone because, eventually she's going to get to a place somewhere in the heart of New Mexico or Arizona or someplace like that. And she's not going to be with cell phone service. And then bad guys in the car are going to stalk her, and they're going to find her, right? And then you know how the story ends. Ladies, you just don't want to be a solo traveler. Oh, but Pastor Carl, it's so cool. I follow a blogger, and she travels here, and she travels there. And yeah, let's see how long that lasts, right? mean, this is a dangerous world. So here's a guy, and he's traveling by himself. You know, in life, you just don't want to go solo. You don't want to travel alone. You want to have a friend or a companion. God's grace and timing, one day you want to have a spouse in your life, you know. You just don't want to travel alone. And I hope you're in this church, and I hope you're not alone. I hope that you are intentional about getting involved and finding relationships. And if you're a young adult in young adults ministry, or if you're a youth in youth ministry, or women's ministry, or men's ministry, or one of our life groups, or freedom ministries, or midweek service, there's a place for you. You belong. There's some place where you belong, so that you're not just a face in a crowd, but that you're actually connected, and you're building friendships, and you're building relationships with other people. It's so important to not be like this man, to not be traveling the road of life going solo. Look at what it says and how practical it is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning verse 9. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. That's if you're married. But how can one be warm alone? And the key word is alone. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand, I love this, they can stand back to back and conquer. Matter of fact, three even are better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You see, this traveler in here in this story, he was a solo traveler. He put himself at risk, and bandits got a hold of him. The second individual mentioned in this story are what I call the taker or the takers. These were bandits. Jesus called them bandits, plural, not singular, not just one, multiple bandits, thieves. And I call these individuals takers. You know, in life, there are two types of people. Givers and takers. And if you and I want to live a life of generosity, we want to be on the giving side. Jesus said, and Paul quoted him in the book of Acts, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I know there are a lot of people and they're takers. They walk into a job and they take from that company more than they give. There are people that walk into a marriage and they take more from the marriage than they give. Listen, if you're married or when you ever get married, you want to walk into that marriage and you want to always give more than you ever take. You want to walk into your place of employment and you always want to give more than you ever take. If they pay you for 8 hours work, give them 9 hours of work. Come on, somebody. Go the extra mile. Don't be a taker, be a giver. Give more in your marriage than you take. Give more to your kids than you take from them. Young people, give more to your parents than you take from your parents. In life, you simply want to be a giver and not a taker. When you come to church, don't just be a consumer. Don't just consume. Get involved. Be a contributor. Be not a taker in life, but be a giver in life. We have too many takers in America. We need more givers in America. We have too many takers in the body of Christ. We need more givers in the body of Christ. Come on, somebody. Let's give God a hand of praise. I think we need to get back to what JFK was famous for saying. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. But I like what Irma Kurtz said a long time ago. Givers have to set limits because takers rarely do. You got to set limits as a giver. You have to make sure that you are a good steward of your energy and you're a good steward of the gift of giving that God's blessed many of you with, because takers in life, we'll just keep on taking and taking and taking and taking. Now, I know some of you aren't into this at all, but on Sunday nights, it's kind of boring. There's never really nothing on TV, so I go to the AMC channel, right? And they have what's called Fear the Walking Dead. Now, I like end-time movies, apocalyptic scenarios, because I'm concerned about some of you that won't make the rapture, and you're going to be living during the 7 years tribulation period, and you're going to need to learn some survival skills. I'm not planning to be here. Hopefully you aren't either. But if there was an apocalypse, like, how do you survive? So in this recent season, there's somebody that's leaving a mysterious box by the side of the road, And it has all kinds of supplies in there, water and food and maybe a flashlight or something like that. But on the box is written this statement, and I like it. Take what you need, leave what you don't. Take what you need, leave what you don't. And I thought, there's a spiritual truth in that. In life, when it comes to the blessings of God in your life and in my life, the provision of God in our lives, we're to take what we need and then leave what you don't for others. But some, they don't live that way. Some, they just take and take and take and take as much as they can, all that they can. I think Charles Wesley said it this way, or John Wesley. They were brothers. John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That's a motto in life to live by. Make all you can. God wants you to be as successful as you possibly can, within limits. That money is not, it's not the end, it's a means to an end. Money is a tool. And we don't love money, we use money. It's a resource. We live in a culture today where people ignore God, use people, and love things. We should love God, we should serve people, and we should use things in our service to people. We have to have the right attitude. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't read the Bible for any length of time and not come to one determination. God wants His people blessed. God wants you to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. He wants you to lend to many and borrow from none. He wants you to work hard. He wants you to make a profit. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to suck honey from the rock. He wants you to drink the blood from the grapes, it says in the book of Deuteronomy. He wants you to enjoy the good things. It was His heart to bring His children into a land of plenty, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Never think for one second that God wants you to be poor. He wants you to have more than enough, because He is the God that's more than enough. He is El Shaddai. He has blessed you because He wants you to be a blessing to others. We don't want to be takers. And so many takers in our world. Thieves, bandits. You know, the Bible says in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, as a pastor, I have some pet peeves. It seems like every time anyone ever quotes John 10:10, they always misquote it. They always say, that devil, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It doesn't say that. It says, steal, kill, and destroy. Let's say that together. Steal, kill, and destroy. So in a loving way, next time one of your friends misquotes John 10, and they go, oh, that devil, he comes to kill and to steal. Say, stop, time out. It's steal first, then kill, then little details matter, right? If you want to be a good theologian one day, let me give you one more tip. The last book of the Bible, it's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. Singular, not plural. You get these two theological things correct, you're on your way to being a great theologian one day. Amen. Give yourself a hand. So the devil's a thief. He's a robber. He's a taker. We don't want to be in his company. And yet there are robbers. There are people that take money that doesn't belong to them. We call them thieves. We call them embezzlers. They're thieves. They take. The rapist takes sex that doesn't belong to them. The thief takes money that doesn't belong to them. The adulterer takes another person's spouse that doesn't belong to them. They're a thief. Another thief that we don't talk much about is a business person who cares not for the customer, but only uses the customer as a means to an end. The customer is the end in itself. You're providing a service, you're providing a product, you want to do it in a fair way, and you want to be compensated fairly, and you want to make a profit. That's very biblical, by the way. We never want to take advantage. We never want to use people. There is a dishonest way to make money, and then there's an honest way to make money, and we don't want to be business. We don't want to be crooked business people. There are crooked politicians, and yes, there are crooked preachers who are running a scam. We should not go through life as these bandits. We should not go through life as takers, but as givers. You know, addiction wants to take from you your dignity. Sin wants to rob you of the image of God in your life, wants to keep you back from being the best that God has destined for you to be. We need to catch the thief. And the book of Proverbs says when the thief is caught, he has to return sevenfold. I declare a sevenfold blessing back on you for everything that the enemy has stolen from you, killed from you, or tried to destroy in Jesus' name. But then, there's another group of individuals that God himself calls robbers. You know, there's a difference between a thief and a robber. A thief will steal from you. You don't know it until you discover it. A robber uses violence, uses and brandishes a weapon, and is threatening and forcibly steals from you. A robber is different from a thief. And look what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read this out loud together. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. I remember as a young Christian, 1983, I was 20 years old. I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was going to Rhema Bible Training Center. And I was attending Grace Fellowship Church, and my pastor at that time was Bobby Andian. And I remember he preached a message from Malachi 3, and he talked about those that rob God. And the Holy Spirit convicted Carl Toady, a young 20-year-old. And I thought, you know, I've been robbing God. I've not been honoring God with the tithe and with my offerings. Oh, I'd throw a buck in the offering every now and then. But the tithe means 10%. At that time, I was working at Sunbelt Bank and Trust, and I was making $160 a week as a bank teller. And so that next Sunday, I was convicted of the Holy Spirit. That next Sunday, I brought my checkbook, and I wrote a check for $16, because 16 is 10% of 160. And I placed that in the offering. I felt such joy, such a release. I felt so good. You know, giving makes you feel good. It literally does. And one person said, not just giving time. Anybody can give time. Not just giving a gift that you don't like. You know, like the fruitcake at Christmas that's been passed around for many decades because nobody wants it. And they keep thinking, oh, I want to bless you with this. It's like a rock. You know what I mean? But to give money. The greatest feeling is when you give money. Because money is really your life in another form. It represents your energies and your talents and your skills because it took all of that to acquire it. And that was the moment Martin Luther talks about when your soul gets saved, when your mind gets saved by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your mind by the Word of God, and when your pocketbook gets saved. Your pocketbook gets saved when you open it up and you say, I'm going to honor God with the first fruits of my increase, and I'm going to give God 10%. Of all that I make, it belongs to him. Which means what? Which means the other 90% will be blessed beyond your wildest imaginations. And God, in this instance, in that chapter, says, prove me, test me, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it. Come on, let's thank God that God blesses our obedience. So you had the traveler. You had the takers. The next group that's mentioned, you have the talkers. The talkers. Who were the talkers? The priest and the Levite. The Levite was a temple assistant. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. So you had two guys here. You had the priest who represented the person in the pulpit. You had the Levite, which represented the person in the pew. So these are the most religious people, right? The pastor, the church member. Of course, when they see someone hurting, they'll have compassion because they're living a life of generosity and they're willing to be inconvenienced. You see, if you want to live a life of generosity, you have to have a heart of compassion and you have to be willing to be inconvenienced. You know, it's not convenient to come to church every Sunday. So that's why we have Saturday night service. And then for some, it's not convenient to come on. I meet some people, oh, pastor, I haven't been in church for a long time. I said, well, why? I have to work on Sunday. I said, well, Saturday night. I have to work on Saturday night. I said, well, what about Wednesday night? We have midweek service. And then they run out of excuses. So think of an excuse. So if that's you next time, you say, I work on Wednesday nights. And I say, well, then I don't know what to do. Quit your job. I don't know. Believe God for another job. But it's not convenient to serve God. It's not convenient to read your Bibles. It's not convenient to pray. It's not convenient to serve. It's not convenient to give. But living a life of generosity and living a life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, how many of you know we are willing to be inconvenienced for the greater good of others, and we're willing to sacrifice even as our precious Lord and Savior? was willing to be inconvenienced. It wasn't convenient to come to this earth. It wasn't convenient to be born of a virgin. It wasn't convenient to live 30 years, and at the age of 33, it wasn't convenient to die a bloody death on a cross, nailed to that cross. It wasn't convenient, but it was his love and compassion for a lost world he was willing to give. Not a taker, but a giver. But these guys were talkers, and they were good talkers. The priest walking by said, "Oh, somebody hurt? I don't have time. I gotta get to the temple. If I'm not there on time, I'll miss the rotation, and it's my day, it's my turn for my duty as a priest." And he even quoted a scripture probably, Numbers 19:11, which if a priest touched a dead body, they were considered unclean for an entire week. So he said, "You know what? It's amazing what we can get the Bible to say to defend and to rationalize our behavior, right?" So this religious guy quotes scripture to himself like, "Oh, I wish I could help. Somebody else will probably come along." Well, that somebody else, you know, was the temple assistant, you know, the Levite, which I guess he could touch a dead body and it wouldn't be unclean because he didn't have any priestly duties that he had to do. But he looked at this poor guy and he probably thought, "This is a decoy. Bandits usually do this. This guy's really not hurt. He's probably a paid actor. And as soon as I bend down to help him, then they're going to jump and they're going to mug me." So he walked on the other side. And so the least likely person to help. You would have thought the priest or the Levite would have helped. And really, in this story, there's a twist. And here's the twist. We think the real bad guys, the real villains in this story, are the bandits because of what they did. But Jesus is indicating the real thieves are not the bandits that left this guy in this state, but the Levite and the priest and the Levite who withheld something good that they had to offer and to give, and they chose not to. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:27, "Do not withhold good to them it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do it." They robbed this man from what was due him, compassion, love, and a helping hand. They had it within their power to help this individual, and they withheld it, which means what? They robbed this man. They themselves were thieves. Yeah, the thieves took what didn't belong to them. But what did belong to these men, the priest and the Levite, they didn't give to this man who was in need and deserving of it. James 4:17, "To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." That's what the Bible says. You know, it's within our power through our Heartline Women's Ministry to provide love and support to a woman who finds herself in a crisis pregnancy, an unplanned pregnancy. And when she shows up and walks through the doors at Heartline, we're there to love and not judge. We're there to take her into an examination room and allow her with an ultrasound technology, high definition monitor to see that that's not just some blob of tissue, that's not just some fetus, but that is a living, breathing child inside there. And we have like a 92 or 93% success ratio that as soon as a pregnant woman sees that that is a baby, thank God that they make a choice for life. That's the right choice. Come on, let's thank God. And we cannot withhold the power to help serve that woman and provide her with the knowledge and the truth that she needs to make a right decision. And even those that have made wrong choices and wrong decisions, we provide what's called surrendering the secret. Because it's within our power to help this wounded soul live again and find grace and find forgiveness. Aren't you thankful that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy? And when we find a wounded soul left half dead by sin, by the thief of this world, we pour in the oil and we pour in the wine. We bandage them up and we take them to the innkeeper. And God, by His grace, is able to restore them. Thank God for all the wounded people that may be here. There is a way to recovery. There is a way to restoration. And that way is Jesus Christ. You know, really, we're the guy that's left on the side of the road half dead. There are people that are alive physically walking in our world but are dead spiritually. They're half dead. And it's our responsibility to point them to Jesus. And really, in this story, that's who we are. We're left on the side of the road of life wounded, but Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He that knew no sin was willing to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He was willing to bandage us up, to take the oil of the Holy Spirit and the wine of His precious blood and pour it into the wound of sin that was a mortal wound that was going to lead us all to eternal darkness and damnation. And then Jesus picked us up and He took us to the inn. That's the church. And He gave us to the innkeeper. Guess who the innkeeper is? In this spiritual analogy, it's the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter of heaven. And Jesus brings us to the Holy Spirit. He brings us to the church, and the Holy Spirit bandages us up, and the Holy Spirit heals us up, and the Holy Spirit restores us. I can't wait to meet this man that fell victim of these bandages, because I know he's in heaven. And I can imagine what his life was like after this moment. I bet you never traveled down that road to Jericho alone again. Hired himself some security guards. Amen. The final guy, the final person in this story is the tramp. You know, if I'm going to do alliteration here, I got to go with the traveler and the talkers, and I got to go now with the tramp. The tramp was the Samaritan, which was a byword in Christ's day. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Why? But Jesus loved the Samaritans. He said, we must needs go through Samaria one time. And there He witnessed and ministered to one Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. Great revival broke out amongst the Samaritans. And she said, why are you as a Jew speaking to me as Samaritan and a woman on top of that? We have no dealings with you. Christ loves everyone. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews because the Samaritans were half-breeds. The Samaritans were intermingled. Their blood was intermingled with the Assyrians, because when the Assyrians came and conquered the 10 northern tribes, they were integrated and they intermarried with them. And so the Jews of the pure bloodline to Abraham and Adam looked down at the Samaritans, and there was great racial hatred and division between them. And so it was really scandalous that Jesus would make the hero in this story a Samaritan. The hero was not the Levite, was not the priest, but of all people, a Samaritan. You know, one day, the religious people wanted to insult Jesus. How many of you have ever been insulted before? I mean, like, you've been called, like, everything under the sun, everything in the book. Okay, four of you have. Okay. Thank God you live a clean, normal life, all right? So they wanted to insult Jesus one day, and you know what they called Him? I know you've been called a lot of things perhaps in life. You know what they call Jesus? In John chapter 8, you are a Samaritan and you have a devil. That's like, you can't get any worse than that. I mean, forget Nazi, forget terrorists, forget supremacists, forget all these other things. Like, the worst thing somebody could call you, you are a Samaritan and you've got a devil on top of that. You're like a demon Samaritan. That's like double bad, right? And yet, the hero of our story was this Samaritan. Why? Here's what's interesting. He was blessed. He was blessed enough that he could take off an entire day from business to help this man. Because it says he stayed all day with that guy. The next day, he was blessed enough to give 2 denarii, 2 silver coins, representing 2 full days' wages to help this man. He had more than enough that said, if it costs any more to take care of this guy, when I return, I'll pay you back. He put this man on his own donkey, not a leased donkey, not a rented donkey, his own donkey. Now, to own a donkey back then, it's like owning a Toyota Camry. And this guy traveled in style, right? And he was willing to put this bloody guy on his donkey. Now, I don't know about you, but I drive a Jeep, and like, man, I'll take you to the hospital, but don't get my Jeep dirty. So I do have a sheet that's black that I fold up in case I have to put something in there. I put the sheet down and get the sheet dirty. Okay, amen. This guy was willing to inconvenience himself. That's living a life of generosity. He was willing to financially invest. He was willing to invest with his time. He is somewhat talented, I guess, too, because he was able to bandage up his wounds, little triage on the side of the road. Wow. And all of this from the least likely person, a Samaritan. And at the end of the story, what does Jesus say? He says, go and do likewise. Now, there are 3 philosophies in life. The philosophy of the robbers was this: what you have is mine, and I will take it. It's a bad way to go through life with that philosophy. the priests and the Levite, their philosophy was, what's mine is mine, and I will keep it. So many people go through life like the priest and the Levite. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to hold on to it as long as I can. But really, you can't hold on to it. Riches take wings and fly away, the Bible says. An economic crash could happen tomorrow. God forbid. Thank God for our growing economy. Thank God more people are working than they have been in the last 45 years. Thank God for the good signs that are happening. But all that can change tomorrow. And it would be a rippling effect. Or you die. And when you die, guess how much you take with you when you go to hell? Guess how much you take? Nothing. You leave it all behind, right? So Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but store for yourself treasures in heaven. I hope you and I are living our life in such a way that we're storing up treasures in heaven. And then finally, the third philosophy is that of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. He said, what's mine is yours and I will share it. Is that how you're living your life, my friend? I hope it is. I hope you're saying, what's mine is yours, because really what's mine is God's, and God's entrusted. Listen, you have what you have not because you're so smart, and many of you are very smart. You have what you have not because you're so talented, and many of you are very talented. You have what you have not because you're so gifted, and many of you are gifted. But ultimately, we have what we have because of God's goodness and God's blessing on our life, and we're merely stewards, managers of our master's goods. And so our attitude is, what's mine is yours, and I will share it. You know, there are some things science can't prove. Science can't prove God exists, but it can't prove that He doesn't exist. Science can't prove that love is real, but how many of you know love is real? You can't see it in a Petri dish. You can't quantify it in a laboratory. But how many of you have experienced love, unconditional love? How many of you have someone in your life that you love and you know that love is real? Come on, can I get a witness in the house of God? Amen. We know love. We know the qualitative essence and spiritual dimension of love is this: when you make someone else's happiness or well-being your priority. You know you love, and you know you're being loved. When you make that other, that object of your love, their wellness your priority. Men get up every day and work hard to provide for their family. That's love. That's not the only expression of love, but that's love. Or a single mom gets up and juggles all the responsibilities to provide for her children. That's love. That's not the only expression of love, but that's love. Why? Because you have made someone else's well-being a priority in your life. And you and I know that we love God when we're willing to be inconvenienced in life and we're willing to make the needs of others our priority. Because as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, Jesus said. And that's why what's mine is yours, and I will share it. I'll end with this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died between two other individuals that were hanging, being hung on a cross. What type of people were they? He died between two what? Thieves. Isn't that interesting? The Bible has so much to say about thieves. I can't prove this, but you can't disprove it. Maybe those two thieves were the very guys that robbed this Samaritan. That's a far stretch, I know. I can't validate that. It's all speculation, but just maybe. Here's what we do know. They were bad dudes. They deserved what they were getting. They deserved justice. And justice for those victims that they robbed and stole from and maybe even murdered. They're getting their just due now. They're being hung, nailed to those crosses, and they're about to die. But it's interesting, there were two thieves. One thief, even to the very end, that thief was a taker. That thief was a taker. Because that thief took from Jesus what was rightfully his. He truly was the sinless, innocent, spotless Son of God. But that one thief despised Jesus. The other thief, on the right, wasn't a taker, but was a teller. He told that other thief, hey, be quiet. We deserve to be here. Can't you see there's something different about this guy? Can't you see he's an innocent man? And then he threw himself at the mercy of Christ. And that one thief said, Lord. That's the important word. Lord, when, not if, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? Do you remember what Jesus said to that thief on his right? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's never too late. No matter how bad of a life that you've lived, no matter how many people you've hurt along the way, if there's breath in your lungs, you might be minutes away from death if you're a penitent thief, if you're a penitent sinner, if you turn to Christ. His grace and His mercy is available because He's a generous God and a compassionate God and a God that was willing to be inconvenienced. I don't know about you, but if I'm getting ready, I'm like, don't talk to me. I don't know about when I get injured, like, and the family, my family, like, oh, are you okay? Like, don't say nothing. Just leave me alone. And then when I'm done, I'm like, okay, now you can baby me. You know, the pain's done, right? I mean, Jesus is suffering, and yet He took time to tell this guy, I give you a promise. This cross, this pain, it's not going to last much longer. In a few short hours, you're going to be with me in paradise. And the Lord is saying to you today, the pain and the suffering, the disappointment of life, it's not going to last, my friend, much longer. Stay faithful to Jesus, because really in a few short hours, you will be with Him forever and ever and ever in a place called heaven. If you choose to believe. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before You today. I know there are men and women in here that need to rededicate their life to Christ. I know there are men and women in here who have never surrendered their life to Jesus. I'm talking to you, my friend. I love you, but more importantly, God loves you, and He knows you, and He knows where you've been, and He knows what needs to change. If you'll simply humble yourself and turn to Christ, not play games, not play church, not play religion, but become a follower of Jesus, an ardent, devoted believer in Him. Love Him and serve Him. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're all going to pray this prayer, all the other Christians in here today. And if you'll say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, the greatest of all miracles will occur in your life. Christ will be your Lord and Savior. Or, if you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, you can rededicate your life to Christ and come back home, back to the Father's house, and He is with open arms, willing and ready to receive you back, to restore all that the enemy has stolen from you. If that's you on both accounts, I want you to pray this prayer. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon You, Jesus. I ask You now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?